In John 8, look, if you will, in verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, most people misquote that. And they say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And there's a little bit difference between being made free and being set free. Set free is like they have opened the thing, but you ain't flown out. And I use the slaves as an example of that. When they had the Emancipation Proclamation, many of the slaves weren't free. They chose to stay slaves. And but you've not been set free, you've been made free. And it's the truth that is, you know, as we study the Bible and as we try to come to the knowledge of the truth and the wisdom of the Word of God and those kind of things, there's always opposition. And there's always go to Acts 17, I believe it is. There's always, let me say this. It's best when preaching always to keep an open mind. And the truth does not need defending. The truth is. That's a very important concept to get. Truth is. It's not because you think you got it right or someone's got it right or that kind of thing. It is because God said it, and therefore it is right. You all understand? In Acts 17, verse 11, he was talking about the people at Berea and these Bereans. Let's start in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who come thither, went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I have found when trying to teach the Bible, go to Acts chapter. Let me see. I think it's 24. Acts 24. Let me see if this is where I want. No, give me just a second here. Acts 20. I'm sorry. Verse 24. I had it backwards. That's dyslexia. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. And I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you young men, when you preach, listen to me. Preach the truth. You understand? Preach the truth. Everything that I say from this pulpit is not necessarily true. Let me try that again. Everything that is said from this pulpit, including me, doesn't make it true. Do you understand? That is not the issue, because we're human, flawed individuals. Amen? we all can see certain things a certain way, and I'm going to give you an example of that in just a minute. And all the things that you see, I'm constantly growing. I used to preach back when I first started, 23 years ago, about a pre-Adamic world. I mean, you know, before Adam and what was happening. And you know what I learned as I grew in the Lord? You can't prove any of that. I preached one time. I'm not kidding you. I and it's good preaching, brother. I mean, you know, I got to tell you myself, it was fantastic, but it wasn't true. And that is, go back to Genesis for a minute, and I realize my flaws and my human capacity. You know, I realize that I've got a pretty good sized ego, but I it's shrunk over the course of 23 years of dealing with the Lord because He's right and I'm always wrong. But in Genesis chapter 3, I taught this for years, believed it, convicted about it. But you know what? There is no substantiation for what I'm about to tell you. But it's good preaching, you know? I mean, you gotta have good preaching, but not all of the good preaching is truth. And it goes in Genesis chapter 3. I taught this. I'm just going to start in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, but I really want to get down to verse 5 and 6. Now, when the serpents were more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say that? And so that one little precept jumps into Eve's mind. She thought it was true. Y'all understand? She thought that was true. But that's not what God said. That wasn't the truth. That was her version of the truth. You understand? That concept, very interesting. And he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth in the day you eat thereof that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit of the tree, the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. I taught for years that whatever was in the ground where that tree grew. Okay? Whatever was in that ground went up into that vine, came out in a fruit, went into the human body, and caused that person to be a sinner. I taught that at one time I believed that crystal water ran through his blood, didn't I? And that when he took of that fruit, it polluted his body, causing death upon him. Okay? Now, that's pretty good preaching because when you get to the cross over here, just the opposite is true. There is a human on there, and the blood out of the human goes down the tree and back in to the ground. Now, I'm telling you, you can make quite a preaching out of that. I'm telling you, have you ever heard me do that, Terry? You may not. I know Larry's shaking his head, yeah. I mean, I got so dadgum elaborate, I had the blood going up the tree and in the human, and then on the cross, out of the human, onto the tree and into the ground. I mean, that thing just worked out perfect in my mind. You know the problem was? I couldn't prove it. Darn good preaching, though. I got to tell you, I would get done when I did sermons like that, and I'd look in the mirror, and I'm saying, I actually believe my own press releases, man. I'm telling you. But I mean, I spent 2 or 3 weeks on that subject, didn't I? I mean, I had it so elaborate, it was unbelievable, man. I mean, and people are like, Barry's the brightest guy I know. Barry was full of it. Oh, we all do that, don't we? Amen. You know, the thing is that I think that most people don't really grasp the whole concept of the Scriptures. And I mean that sincerely. At the very beginning, when you start to, quote, rightly divide, we get some basic truth we've never heard before. And I gotta tell you, I had a hard time believing it at first. I don't know about where you were, but, you know, I didn't have enough biblical background to really say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I had no clue. I sat next to Brenda in that class, I'm not kidding you, and if she hadn't turned the pages, I wouldn't have found it. And that's just the reality of it. I'm embarrassed to say that, because I was 24, you know, when I got saved. But that was the way it was. You know, I was ignorant. I mean, really ignorant. But I've learned over the time that I don't have to impress you with me. In fact, I'd prefer you not be impressed with me. I'd want you more to be impressed with what the Word of God says. I think that's powerful. I think that's what it's all about. And there's things that I preach today that I probably can't prove in its entirety. That's a fact. And I've tried to stay away from the things that I'm still discerning in my mind how they go. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 5. See, I believe the truth is all that we're interested in. But what is the truth really for? It's to make you free, isn't it? And so I want to deal with it in that aspect. I want to deal with it in that aspect of bringing about truth. And what is it that you're trying to accomplish with the preaching? And that's what I want people to see. In 1 Thessalonians 5, look, if you will, and I don't know where you just jump in, you know, all these things, you gotta kinda get the context, but I'm just gonna jump in. Verse 21, he said, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of what? Evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. So what's the point of it all? What are we trying to do? Well, I think it's best said in go to Ephesians. No, that's not where I want. Hang on, sorry. 2 Timothy, that's why I wanted to go the other way. I'm like, I want to go the other way. And he's like, no. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I want. I think that all of this is good preaching. All of this can be taught. The problem is, it is not what? Now, could it be true? It's not provable. And to have truth, you got to what? Prove all things. You see, to have truth, you got to prove all things. And that is really difficult to do. There's a lot of things I believe that I can't prove. You want to hear another far out thing I used to believe and preach and teach, and it just is wrong today as it was when I did it. Hold on to here before I do this segment here. I want to go to Isaiah. I taught this like I was... I'm not kidding you. I realize my failure as a teacher. I'm so full of it sometimes I even actually believe that I've got it. Unbelievable, really. In Isaiah 9, I used to teach this. I mean, it makes good preaching, brother. You're talking about good preaching? This makes good preaching. There's a few things that make great preaching. Just not true. I used to teach this, and this may in fact be true. I'm not saying it isn't true, you can't prove it. You understand? And you know, I heard this from Brother Moore. I'll never forget one time, Brother Moore, we were up in Otagaville, and it was just me and him, nobody else in the car, and he just gave an incredible Bible class. I mean, it was a blow-away Bible class. I mean, not very often did you have something you had never heard before, but I mean, he just preached it up like that. I said, Brother Moore, how many people do you think believe this? And he looked at me and he says, well, two if you believe it. And I thought about that, you know, that's how it works sometimes, you know. Two, if you believe it. And I thought, man, that's amazing. So you got to take risk every now and then and put it out there. But as I get older, I want less risk because I want more results. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want less risk, more results. And so the effectiveness of what we teach or preach is not to show us or shine forth us, but to shine forth the message. And in Isaiah 9, it went like this in verse, I think I'm healed of my glasses, but they're easier, so I'll keep them on. I do look more intelligent with them, don't you think? Brenda says, wear your glasses, your bags show otherwise. I stay up late studying, you know, candlelight, you know, I mean, it's really unbelievable. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Let me say that again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if the increase of his government, this planet Earth here, this is planet Earth, and people aren't going to die for 1,000 years, what's going to happen to planet Earth? It's going to fill up. All the continents are going to be full. And so Brother Moore said, well, what happens if we really, you know, there was a third of the angels in Jude that fell. What happens if you take that position over in heaven and you are the transport? Remember when I preached this? Did you ever hear this, brother? And we go off and we take them to another galaxy. And then once a year, we bring these people back to earth to stand before the Lord. Man, I went into elaborate. I'm talking using the temple. I mean, I painted that thing up. I got done with myself and I'm like this. Man, am I good. No wonder they want to call me Dr. Hampton. You know? Except just one little bitty problem. You couldn't prove it. Made great preaching. And it might even be perhaps true. Because there are some certainly hints to that. But it didn't say if it can hint it, it's right. It said, prove all things. And then I watched Brother Moore over the years, and now I really do have, finally, after 23 years of preaching, I have questions I'd like to ask him now. I've got the questions. I didn't even have the questions before, much less the answers, but now I've got the questions, and to my shame and to thing, he's not in shape to be able to answer them now. Because I'd like to run some things by him and see what he thought. So I run them by Jerry anyway. Jerry Lockhart thinks he's a Brother Moore. There's two things I know in life. There's a Brother Moore and he ain't him. No. Amen. So go back to 1 Timothy. So our job is, as we go to disciple people, as we go to talk to people, as we go to win them to the Lord, as they say, and as we do all that thing, there has to be a purpose. And of course, Mr. Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life, didn't quite get it. But there is a purpose for your life. And the purpose isn't to have it all about you or even what you believe. You know, this isn't, the Word of God isn't about what you believe. That isn't about it at all. And, I have found in my 23 years of being a pastor, that there are people a lot smarter than me. Very few better looking, but a lot smarter than me. And I realize that, you know, I think I've watched Terry grow as he teaches. And Terry reminds me of me. I think Terry would rush hell with a water bucket. I do. I appreciate the zeal. And, but I mean, I bet he'd do that. I know I did when I was young. And what I learned to do is crawl before I ran. And Brother Har, old man Har, he lived in Mobile. He died when he was 89 years of age. Came in from a Bible class on a Tuesday night down in Mobile and dropped dead. What a way to go. Amen. Amen. Of course, he broke his wife's hip when he fell on her, and he did weigh about 250 pounds, so she was probably screaming, "Get off me!" But he said, "I learned something about working in the fields of South Dakota." He said, "I'd watch these young kids get out in the field, and he would watch them try to clear the fields in South Dakota or North Dakota. I think it was in North Dakota. I can't remember which one now. One of the Dakotas." He said those young kids get out there, try to help their daddy, and they'd find the biggest rock they could find and try to move it. And they'd spend all day trying to move that big rock. When that didn't help the field, because there was a lot of little rocks that needed to be moved. But they wanted to show their daddy they could do it. They wanted to show that they could really move the big rock, but they wouldn't move the little bitty rocks. And it was the little bitty rocks that they could plow around the big rocks, but they wanted to impress. And that's how I was when I started preaching. I wanted to impress. The first 3 years I preached things that were so unbelievable, it was like, I look back now and I laugh. And I'm like, I can't even believe they put up with me. I'm glad we didn't have recorders back then. Terry's got a bunch of recordings. If you want to see how dumb I was about 15 years ago, Terry's got those, and he sells them or rents them for about $12.95 a movie. It's quite entertaining. Well, what is it that we're here to do? Well, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's why we pray before services. He said, let me exhort, therefore, that first of all, the first thing you got to do is what? Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for what?
Amen.
You know, that's why the traditions came up about praying before you preached. People don't even know where they got it from. They do it because it's tradition, but they have no idea. They couldn't have proved it by the Word of God. But I really think it has to do more with what's behind the scene than what's in front of the public. Do you all understand what I'm saying? That the prayers and the intercession and the giving of thanks be made before you even get up and do anything. I got to the point where I didn't want to pray in front of people. Because Matthew chapter 6 said the hypocrites stand and pray to be seen of men. And I've heard a lot of, even at Bible conferences and in places I go, and they go, God, thank you. And I'm sure they're sincere. But I can tell you, most of what we pray just hits the ceiling. It's just bluff. I heard Brother Moore, I can repeat Brother Moore's prayers before he preached. He said, and I hear this in Jerry Sanders, I can repeat him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy wisdom from on high. We ask You to get us out of the way and that the message might go clear. Father, we want to, as it were, give You the glory and honor. I mean, I can hear them like it was yesterday. I can almost repeat it. And I hear that in and out. I even do it. Because we learn by copy or emulation. That's how we learn. You know? You learn to pick your nose by watching someone else. Hopefully you learn not to eat your boogers by watching other people eat their boogers. You know, you go, oh, I don't want to do that. But every now and then you go, I wonder what it tastes like, you know, and you eat the booger anyway, you know. And don't act like you never, hey, come on, I love the people going, oh, I would never do that. And in between you're like this. Yeah. You know what I mean? The Lord supplies all your needs. You know? Oh, yeah. Hey, listen. I tell you, the ones that talk like that were the biggest booger eaters in the world. You got to be careful of that. Listen, you know what? We've copied some bad things, haven't we? We don't always copy good things, and that's my point. And so, you know, but prayer and supplication were in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, God our Savior, verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, you probably want to put John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, okay, what truth would make us free from what are we being freed from? You see what I'm saying? He's saying, and come onto the knowledge of the truth. Well, if we come onto the knowledge of the truth, then we have to be unlocked or unshackled from something that bound us. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if the truth is being preached, the truth is nothing more. You got this? I know you guys are going to be impressed with this. Mm-hmm. The truth is the key that goes into the lock. That unlocks us from something. It makes us free. The truth is the thing that goes into the key and unlocks the lock that has got us bound in some way. I would imagine that that lock represents a couple things. One, I'm going to say religion, the law, our own ego, and on and on. What? Condemnation? See, there's got to be a point for the preaching. I'm going to use an illustration now. You like how I'm preaching and giving an illustration, preaching, giving an illustration? That's easy to understand, isn't it? Why would I preach on baptism? Why would I preach on baptism? What would be the point of preaching on baptism? Right. You would want to know the what? All right. Well, there's got to be. And in our next segment, that's what I want you to understand. There's got to be a point to the end of it. Truth. How many here have been baptized at least once? How about twice? Any three times? Any four? All right, three times is the max we got. Well, what would the truth of baptism do for them? Now, there's a lot of people teaches on baptism. And they do a good job. It's just not true. Their preaching is wonderful and powerful, but it isn't true. And I want to go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. I'm going to have to carry this sermon into the second part. Y'all mind? Y'all ain't got anything better to do, have you? Do what? Oh, well, we can put the heat on. Who's cold? Is everybody cold? Now, see, I'm just as comfortable. Hey, Wayne, can you come out of the media room for a minute and turn the heat up for these people? I'm going to preach on hell. Turn it about 90. That's okay. I can preach while sweating. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I've heard many good Baptist preachers use this verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Boy, that's good. You can preach all around that. But does that truth make you free? What'd you learn about that? Well, if you don't know any other verses, all you know is to repent and be baptized. Amen? So as long as they keep all the facts, and so what I have learned to do as I start to try to examine the key, which is the key of what? Truth, is to lay out all the possibilities. And so one day I took all the men in the church, and I'm thinking about doing this again, if you all are interested, and teach you how to study out a subject. And then I'd like the preachers to preach on these subjects. And then we'll critique them afterwards. We'll lay them out, see if they really have studied, or if they're just imitating, or if they're just repeating something I said. Because listen, what I say may not be true. And so what I did with the word baptism is we took, there were nine guys, I think, at that time. We ended up with about six, I think, ultimately. Larry was there. Terry, weren't you there when we did the study on baptism? Stan, you weren't there. You were in Eufaula. Well, nobody else. You didn't come, did you? Over at our house, over on Amos Street. Anyway, Archie Adams was there. Remember Barry Childers? He was there. There were three or four more that I can't think of right now. Don Anderson was there. There were a few more, and we sat down and we looked at every verse that had to do with baptism. Now, when you think of the word baptism, you know, that wasn't the only word we used. We used the term baptized, divers washing, purification. Every aspect that you could look at. And we looked them up one at a time. And it was laborious and boring. Laborious and boring. It wasn't any fun. There was nothing fun about it. People go, oh boy, this is really fun. We may go through two verses. We may go through five verses. We may go through, it took us how many weeks? 6 weeks or 9 weeks, something like that, to go through that one subject. That one subject to determine, quote, truth. Now, the difference between truth and a statement is what? One can be proven. It will stand the test of time. That is, you can bring objections to the truth. And the truth will still open the lock. You all understand? Truth opens the lock. It doesn't matter. Say, well, I don't like it that way. It doesn't matter. The key will open the lock. That's what truth does. And so the more you know about a subject, and the more verses you have on that subject, the better you know that subject, still doesn't prove that it's true. It has to be tested. For you to know. And so, now my update to global warming. You know what those scientists did? And what they're so thing is they took all the reviews and then destroyed the original data so no one else could check it out. And you say, well, what is this with Climate Gate? It's a big deal because science is noted, the Bible calls it so falsely called, but science in its own thing is really derived from that of the scriptures, what you can prove beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, if I take the one verse in Acts 2:38, I could preach a whole thing, and if I was the authority, and you allowed me to be your leader, and you were ignorant, guess what? I could get you convinced of Acts 2:38 being truth. Until someone who had taken the entire thing stood up and said, that can't be. There's different baptisms. What? Yes, there's different baptisms. Nobody has studied out. Why? The preachers get behind the pulpit and they preach what they hear instead of the entire doctrine. It's one thing to come up with one little thing. It's another thing to preach the whole thing all the way out. I'm just telling you, it's the difference between night and day. And so the problem is that you have to be Bereans. You have to be students of scriptures. You have to be willing to go and study a subject out when everybody else is watching Texas and Nebraska. You have to be cracking the book open and be thinking about the Word of God and be considering what God said in this book so that you can absolutely prove that which is true. Prove all things. Why? Hey, you guys are going to be talking to people out there. Have a guy down in Pensacola that did this real elaborate thing. We haven't got to the 70th week of Daniel. We're in the 68th week. And he had all this thing about midnight. You know the problem is that's all he preaches. He never really establishes. You know what? We've got to preach the whole counsel of God. For what reason? What's the point of that reason? It's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The idea is to build a conclusion that key will go into that person's mind and unlock it. That doesn't happen. It's useless. That key doesn't go into that lock of their mind and make them free, you have wasted your time. Yes. But this is the lock of biblical truth here. That's all this is biblical truth lock. There could be, you could say, minor locks inside there, but let's use those as the turn. What do you call them? Tumblers. There are tumblers in there that have to be unlocked to get the lock on. And we can use that as baptism, Paul, you know, different things. But it all, when the lock is unlocked, it unlocks the truth. And once you've been made free, you're there. You're there. Now, does that mean you know everything? No. No, but you got the concept down. And I'm out of time.